a few months ago in October of 2010, October 21st, there was a man by the name of Shoaib Assadullah. He was an Afghani and he made the foolish choice, or maybe it was the wise choice, to hand a Bible to a man in despair on the street. Well, like the beggar whom Jesus healed, who went and told the authorities on him, this man went and told the authorities on Shoaib. And the judge hauled him in before the court, and the judge threatened him with 20 years in prison. Shoaib, you will have 20 years in prison. But he did not deny Christ. Shoaib, you will be killed. It is the death penalty, by the way, to convert from Islam in his country. The judge threatened him with death. The judge threatened him with prison. And the judge said to him, if you will deny Christ, I promise you freedom. Well, he's still in prison to this day. And Peter and John in our text this morning find themselves in a similar situation. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. We will be looking at all of chapter 4. We will be looking at parts of chapter 5 and parts of chapter 7. I want you to see that when things are going well, Satan is still real and he still attacks the church. Yet God is what? He is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we must trust him. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read it. And as they were speaking to the people, that's the apostles preaching the gospel to the crowds that had been gathered. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. Now stop there. Don't read ahead. This is classic Lucifer. Classic Lucifer. And I assure you, he has not changed his strategy since. He has always used government, and he has always used religion, and he has always used society to pressure his saints to be silent. He has always used those three things to pressure his saints to deny Christ. And here we see him doing it again. All the way back from Daniel facing the lions. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace. Jeremiah in the pit. Jesus in the cross. Now it's Peter and John's turn to face the lions. Just as Shoaib right now is in the prison in Afghanistan for his faith. And listen, church, you too will have your time in the den. You too will face the attacks of Satan as well. Now, as it would have, Peter and John spend the night in prison. They spend the night in the lockup. And that's the type of prayer service that I would like to have at church. Nothing like a little persecution to bring a good prayer service, to bring some passion to a prayer service. Peter and John are having a prayer service. And what do they know is about to happen? They don't know. This could be the end. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must put on your cross and follow after me to my death, to your death. And they are in prison overnight. Maybe this is time for them to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be executed. But the sun rises on a new day, and we see it in verse 5. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. You might remember those names. And John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, that's Peter and John, little old Peter and John, they inquired. Now stop there. This is the great Sanhedrin. This is over 70 men. These are the men that Jesus stood before just a few days earlier. And there they are in their courtroom. And there is little Peter and John surrounded by the wealthiest men of the nation. The wealthy men, they are adorned in their wealthy robes and their wealthy jewels. And they have smug, self-righteous looks on their face. And there's not just the wealthy around Peter and John. There is the wise as well. The great scholars, the great debaters, the degreed, the learned. And there are the warriors. There are the police in the corner. And they're trained with their batons and their swords and they're hard as nails. And then in the midst of all of these men, these wealthy men, these wicked men, these wise men, these shrewd politicians and backdoor dealers, there's little Peter and John, fishermen. That's classic Jehovah. Amen. And they're trained in mending nets. And they're trained in baiting hooks. And their formal education went as far as Sunday school. That's classic Jehovah. You see, that's Daniel in the lion's den. You understand that, right, church? So here they are, common clothes, common men, speaking in hick Galilean accents, and they stand before the great Sanhedrin, Daniel and the lion's den, David and Goliath. Who can deliver them? Can they deliver themselves, church? No. Who can deliver them? How will they escape? What will they say? Who can save them? Who can rescue them? Now, let's put the pause button on that. And let's just go over to chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you the story. Because Satan is not done. This is just Satan warming up. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin is just Satan getting started. He is going to do much more, and he still continues to this day attacking the church. In Acts chapter 7, a man comes preaching by the name of Stephen. And Stephen is a great man of God. He is a fiery preacher, and he twists the sword of the word of God in their consciences daily. And what do you think they do for it? Listen to some of Stephen's preaching. He says to the religious establishment, and he says to the crowds, he says, "You stiff-necked people." That means stubborn. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You are uncircumcised in heart and you are uncircumcised in ears. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of Jesus, the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." That's a fiery preacher. And how do you think they responded to Stephen? The Bible says that they grinded their teeth at him. They screamed, they closed their ears, and they ran at him and crushed him with rocks. So Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, look, it's just getting started. The violence is about to break out. And Peter and John do not know where this is going. So what are they going to do? Will they be crushed by stones? Well, let's look at verse 8 in our text. Because God comes to the rescue. Amen. God comes to the rescue for these common fishermen. In verse 8, then Peter, listen, this is the same Peter who was cowering under the scrutiny of a servant girl a few days earlier. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus because a little girl asked him. This is the same Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's God coming to the rescue, church. There he is, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is power for presentation of the gospel. That is power for boldness. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders," speaking to the men of the most highest stature in all the nation. And he seems to give them a little jab, a little mockery. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, is that why you have brought us into prison? Is that why you have locked us up overnight? Is that why you are questioning us? Because of the good deed done to the crippled man? I mean, that's a jab, isn't it? He says, if that's the case, let me tell you something. And he looks at them in the eyes and he says, "I'll tell you by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you, you wealthy men, you wise men, you wily men, you warriors, let it be known to all of you. And by the way, let it be known to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." That is boldness, isn't it, church? That is not the same Peter, because that's God coming to the rescue to Daniel in the lion's den. And then he brings home the hammer. Look at verse 11. "This Jesus, you know, the one you crucified, is the stone that was rejected by you." You see, when you Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people were picking up and choosing bricks to build your temple, you looked at the brick of Jesus and you didn't like it and you threw it down into the valley. But God has gone down into the valley and he has taken the stone of Jesus and he has made it the cornerstone of his new temple, and you're not a part of it. That's what he is saying. "The Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And then he connects, as we do, the salvation of the beggar and the healing of the beggar to the salvation of our souls. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice the boldness. Notice the exclusivity. Is there any doubt what Peter would say on Larry King Live? Amen. He is bold for Jesus Christ, and he looks at them in their faces, and listen, he is staring down the barrel of a gun. He is looking at his own execution. He is looking at his own crucifixion. He is staring at the lions in the den. Oh, man, what boldness. That's God. But God's not done. God's not done at all. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you notice they did not see their clothing, their rich clothing. They did not see their formal education. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. I like that. Because these people had been wrestling and fighting and arguing with Jesus for some time now. And, you know, they felt in their chest that same frustration of having to wrestle and debate with Jesus. That frustration rose up in their chest again, and they thought, these guys must have been with Jesus because we have nothing to say. Remember Jesus? He would trap them all of the time. And here they are again, frustrated by these Galilean fishermen. Look at verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. That's when God shuts the mouths of lions. Amen. They have nothing to say. How do you say something to the common fisherman when the man who has been crippled for 40 years is standing right next to him holding onto his arm? They are remembering how frustrating it was to tangle with Jesus. How can you say anything to that? Yet they are not happy about this man's healing. They are ruining it, just like legalists ruin everything. And they are embarrassed. Let me tell you the rest of the story. They get so embarrassed. They are so trapped because they can't say anything. They're afraid the people will kill them. They get everybody out of the room. Just get out of the room. We're going to discuss what we're going to do. So everyone leaves the room and they begin to discuss. What shall we do? If we execute them, if we put them in prison, the people will be upset with us. The people might kill us. They might revolt against us. And we cannot deny that a miracle has taken place because there he is right there. But we do not like this Jesus being spread, and we don't like this message of a resurrection being spread. So what shall we do? And they do what Satan has always done, and what government and religion and social pressure have always done when they don't like the message of Jesus. They threaten. As Shoaib stood before the judge, threatened with death, threatened with life, imprisonment. That's what they do. That's what the devil does. Those are the tricks up his sleeve. And so they threaten. But listen to what Peter and John say. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you be the judge. Now, I know you guys are not the brightest bulbs in the judicial box, but you can figure this one out. Discern, should I obey God here or should I obey you here? And the answer is very clear. They threaten them again and then they free them. God is their hero. God has come to their rescue. Okay, so we can relax. Where's my water? It's over with, right? It's over. That's nice. Can we relax? Satan's just getting warmed up. But so is God. Let's look at chapter 5, if you would. Turn over to chapter 5. Because if you think the cripple being healed irritated the Sadducees and the religious leaders, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because that cripple, that's just one guy. Soon in chapter 5, the streets are going to be clogged with cripples. The streets are going to be clogged with sick people just wanting Peter to walk by them. And the message of Jesus and the message of the resurrection is going to spread all over the city. And the high priest and the Sadducees have had enough and they are ready to kill someone. Look at it in verse 17 of chapter 5. The high priest rose up and all who were with him. Acts 5:17. That is the party of the Sadducees. That's the temple priests and the temple authorities. And filled with jealousy, just as they had jealousy for Jesus. Now they have jealousy for Peter and John and the church. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Well, guess who's going to come to their rescue once again? Our glorious Savior, our God. Amen? Amen. All right. Amen? Amen? I taught them that in Sunday school. If you're just... Acts chapter 5, verse 19, God to the rescue. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. That's no work for an angel. And brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Here they are again in the temple, preaching and teaching. That is boldness, isn't it? Verse 21, one of my favorite scenes in all of the Bible. The high priest and all of those guys, they gather. They're big delegation. There's going to be a national intervention of these two podunk fishermen. Listen, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, They called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Oh, those fish are going to stand before this council. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked. Okay. And the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. That is truly a puzzling mystery. Amen. They were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Ugh! God has shut their mouths, and now he's mocking them. He is flat out mocking these persecutors of the church. God, listen, church. God will allow every one of his saints, every one of his servants, he will allow them to spend time in the den. Guaranteed. But let me guarantee you something else. He will always come to your rescue. Listen, always. I do mean always. He will always come to your rescue. He is always your hero. He is always our savior. Now you say, Pastor, I know a little bit more about the Bible. You say he always comes to our rescue. Maybe he rescued Daniel. He did shut the mouths of the lions. And maybe he rescued David from the clutches of Goliath. And maybe he rescued Jeremiah from the cistern. But we don't know anything about Shoaib over in Afghanistan. We don't know what's going to happen to him. Are you saying that he will definitely not be executed and that he will definitely be freed? No. And what about Jesus? He certainly was not freed. He was executed. And then there was Stephen, you just told us about a few seconds ago, who had his head bashed in with rocks. Are you saying that God always comes to our rescue? Yes, always comes to our rescue. He is always our hero. Even when you get your head bashed in by rocks, church. Always. Even when your family mocks you. And even when your family persecutes you and kicks you out. He always comes to your rescue. Let's look at the Stephen story and see if it ain't so. Look at chapter 7 of Acts. Satan is still on the prowl. He's going to kill one of God's servants. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen, he was a fiery preacher. He stirred the pot. He did not compromise. And when they heard these things that Stephen was preaching, they were enraged. Just as they were enraged by the things that Jesus said, they are enraged by the things that Stephen says. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You see, it may look like Satan is winning. It may look on the surface like Satan is winning. But when Jesus stands on the throne of the universe, Satan never wins. Even when his servants are crushed with rocks, his servants know that he is on the throne. And we call that sovereign. We call it sovereign. It may look like Satan is winning this time. Even the lion has this time pounced and he has killed Stephen. But who's on the throne? So listen, if this is how God loses, what will it look like when he wins? Amen? If this is how God delays rescue, what's going to happen when he comes back? Turn over to, we're still in Acts 7, but look at verse 57, because it's not over yet. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed upon him. And they cast him out of the city, just as they had cast Jesus out, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named, say that word, Saul. Like I said, look, if this is how God loses, what will happen when he wins? This is Saul! The man responsible for the murder of Stephen will be converted by the Lord and he will become the great apostle Paul, missionary to the Gentiles. the channel through which every one of us has been saved. Look, I'll take God's seemingly losses for his real victories. Amen. God has not left Stephen alone. Stephen's death is the means by which God will bring him home. I mean, has God left you when the Son stands up in heaven and welcomes you home? I mean, God always comes to our rescue. I say always, I mean always. And he allows his saints to spend time in the den, but he never leaves them alone. He always rescues them. And then let's consider Jesus. Satan perhaps thought he had won a great victory as Jesus breathed his last breath. But in Jesus' death is our life. Church, amen. You know, it may seem on the surface that Satan has won a victory with the death of Jesus, but we know the story. 3 days later, he was raised from the tomb. 3 days later, Jesus comes out of the tomb victorious with the keys of death, and he is handing out life to his servants, and he is seated on the throne of Almighty God. He is sovereign. He is victorious. And his death was the means of our life, having taken the wrath of God on our behalf. He even came to the rescue of Jesus 3 days later. God may allow us some time in the den, but he will always rescue us. Now, let's talk about this for a second. I say den, you think lion's den. And maybe, but probably not. When I say den, I also mean an actual den, your living room. Because I firmly believe that most of us will not be persecuted by government explicitly like Shoaib in Afghanistan. Most of us will face persecution and societal shame and family pressure in our own homes and our own living rooms, at our place of work, in our everyday normal lives. We will probably not stand before a Sanhedrin, and we will not stand before riotous mobs with rocks, but we will stand before our cousins and our aunts and our uncles and our relatives, and they will mock and they will shame and they will pressure. You need to understand this. Though God allows you time in the den, he always comes to your rescue. And even if they kill you, he's rescuing you because you're going home with him. So remember Shoaib. You remember him? Listen to this letter he wrote, because he understands this. He writes a letter to the Voice of the Martyrs. I'm just going to read a real quick part. But he says, I want people to know my faith is strong. Please pray that I can stand well. He's praying for boldness. Just as Michael read, the church prayed for when they were enduring the attacks of Satan. And he has his faith, not in himself, but in Jesus Christ, in the sovereign Lord of the universe. And then he says this last part. I am not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of a Sanhedrin. I'm not afraid of lions. I'm not afraid of Goliath. I'm not even afraid of death. Because God is my hero. That's a paraphrase of his letter for you. Covenant, may you stand well under the persecution and under the shame and under the pressure. May you stand well under the scrutiny and the criticism and the mockery. May you persevere like Daniel and like Peter and like John and like Stephen and like Shoaib and like Jesus, like the servants who have gone before us. Let's pray and ask God for help with that. Father God, may you use Acts chapter 4 to prepare us beforehand for the pressure, for the attack, for the thorns of this world and the sun of persecution. And Lord, when we face societal, family, governmental, religious pressure, we ask for persevering grace. We ask that you would shut the mouths of the lions. We even ask that you might mock them. And if you decide, Lord, in your will and in your wisdom, that they should eat us and kill us and crush us, may we know that you are seated on the throne and that you welcome us. May we know that you are in charge. May we know that you are sovereign. May we see the attacks of Satan for what they are, things that you will use for our sanctification. For all good things shall be used for our sanctification, Lord, and all bad things as well. Lord, may you grant us boldness in the time of trial and confidence in your sovereignty. Amen.